And God, as we just have the kids leave us this morning, I just pray that you will be with them in their time as they learn about your love and just how much you love them and how uniquely you've created them, God. I just thank you for them all, and I just pray for their teachers now that you will just be with them. In your name, amen. I've got tissues. I've got water. I'm hopefully not going to sneeze all over everything. The joy of being a parent with three children in school. I knew when I survived 2 weeks without getting anything that it was just luck. And sure enough, yesterday. Anyway, so we're going to be looking in Exodus this morning. And then before we get to the passage that we're going to focus on, I did want to mention a passage that if you're reading through your reading plan, you might have, like Johnny and I, both stopped and went, huh? I did a little research on it. There's not a lot of research that you can do on it. But I did want to share with you it in case it made you question a few things as you were going through your reading plan. And it's in Exodus chapter 4. Last week, Johnny shared about the midwives and the women early on in Exodus that played a key role of surrender in the story of God's people, whether they fully realized it or not. Well, God's people continued to grow. And they got so numerous that actually Marilyn shared with the Joy Group on Friday from Exodus 14 and just where they got so numerous that they're estimating it was probably about 2 million people, because the number in the Bible is just the young men who were available to fight. So 600,000 young men available to fight, you add all of the olders, you add all of the women and all of the children. The rough estimates is that the Jews had grown to be about 2 million people in the land of Egypt. So, during this time, sorry, my brain really is going to struggle today. During this time, Moses at one point is now living back in Pharaoh's palace. And he goes out one day, he knows he's a Hebrew. He goes out one day and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Well, he kills the Egyptian to rescue the Hebrew. Then he goes out thinking he had done a good thing, and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he says to them, why are you fighting? Like, your brothers, why are you doing this? And they said, are you going to kill us too? So Moses gets scared and he runs away. As often is the case with people who actually do really great things for God, they make some really silly mistakes, which is always reassuring to me that in the silly mistakes I make, God can still use me. So Moses runs away, and as he's out here in the wilderness, the burning bush, all of that whole scene goes. We're not going to focus a whole lot of time on this, but Moses finally agrees to go back to Egypt to be God's spokesman of releasing the people from Egypt. So just before we get into what we're going to look at today, Moses has agreed to do this, albeit dragging his feet, kicking and screaming. He agrees to go, and he goes. And the passage that made me and Johnny both, Johnny's like, did you read the reading this morning? I said, yeah, I did. And he goes, what on earth happened when they were headed back? Because all is good. Moses has decided to follow the Lord. He's obeying. He's headed back to Egypt as the spokesman of God. And lo and behold, when they reach an inn, the scriptures say that God almost kills Moses. And it isn't until Moses' wife circumcises their son that God spares Moses. And so we both turned up this week and went, but Moses is obeying what God has commanded him to do, so why is God going to turn around and kill the man? It just didn't make any sense for us. So I just wanted, in case that didn't make any sense for you as well, to share with what research I have found on it, which again, there is not a lot because the Bible is not very expansive in this passage, but from what I can glean, Moses was not living in the covenant because his son was not circumcised. And in order to call God's covenant people out of slavery, Moses had to be living under that covenant. And so the punishment for not living under the covenant was death. Moses was not married to a Hebrew woman. She had no inclinations to circumcise her son under the covenant because that's not how the Midianites lived. But she recognized what was going on and circumcised their son in order that they would be living under the covenant. And God spared them because then they were following the rules. And so Moses went back. That's all I can find All of the commentaries I read say that, and then they move on. So there's not a whole lot of information. If that confused you, there's some things in the Bible that don't always make sense, and when we get to heaven, we can ask God about them, because that's what faith is. We trust and we believe when we don't fully understand and see. That's one of those stories. But we're going to be looking at the last of the 10 plagues in Egypt. Moses has gone back. He did not die. He picks up his brother, who will be his spokesman. God did give him a little bit of a help in that plea. And they go to Pharaoh and they say the infamous, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, of course, says, "No. Why would I let your people go? You guys are our slaves. This is a good thing we've got going on here." There was nervousness about the whole outgrowing the Egyptians, but 10 plagues happen. And each time Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And each time it's a no. After, "Stop the plague, I'll let you go," the plague stops. "No, you can't leave." And so we come to the 10th plague, which is the death for Egypt's firstborn. But what we're going to focus on today is the first Passover and the significance of what that has for us. I'm going to read a good chunk of scripture from Exodus chapter 12. If you want to follow along, it will be on the screen. But if you want to follow along your Bibles, we're going to read chapter 12 of Exodus. "While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, then let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it, along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. For 7 days, the bread you must eat must be made without yeast, and on the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. On the first day of the festival and again on the 7th day, all the people must observe an official day for holy assembly. No work of any kind may be done on these days except in the preparation of food. Celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of Egypt on this day. The festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation. The bread you eat must be made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day of the first month until the evening of the 21st day of that month. During those 7 days, there must be no traces of yeast in your homes. Anyone who eats anything made with yeast during this week will be cut off from the community of Israel. These regulations apply both to the foreigners living among you and to the native-born Israelites. During these days, you must not eat anything made with yeast. Wherever you live, eat only bread made without yeast." Then Moses called the elders of Israel together and said to them, "Go pick out a lamb or a young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the tops and the sides of the door frames of your houses. And no one may go out through the door until morning, for the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house or strike you down. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land that the Lord has promised to you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, "What does this ceremony mean?" And you will reply, "It is the Passover, sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of Israel, of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families." When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshipped. It might seem a bit harsh, this plague of striking down the Egyptians. But we have to remember that God has chosen Israel in order to show the world that he is God. In order to show the world that when you are living as a child of God, that life is the best that it will ever be. That is how we were created to live. The story goes on, and that happens, and then immediately when the wailing starts through all of Egypt, as you can imagine, as firstborn sons, no matter their age, drop dead, and all of the cattle, everybody woke up, and Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron to him and says, "Get out now. Go. Leave. Take whatever you want." Verse 36 says, "The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. Not only did they have their freedom, but they left Egypt with everything of value. God looked with favor on his people. He heard them when they cried out, and he rescued them." Now, Jews, even to this day, associate four verbs with the Exodus. This great mass migration of approximately 2 million people from slavery into the promised land. We're not going to go over everything that happens in those 40 years because it takes them 40 years to make this journey because of disobedience and stubbornness and a number of other things. They have to do a little bit of a circle wandering before they can get to the promised land. And unfortunately, with things that happen, Moses never sees it by stepping foot into it. He sees it from a distance. But we're not going to go into all of that. We're looking at the Exodus, and there are four verbs that are associated with the Exodus. Bring out, deliver, redeem, and take. These four things are very significant in the retelling of the story of Passover that we have just read. That on this night, and the Hebrew people took these commands of a yearly remembrance to remember this event, this night, when God rescued them from Egypt. They celebrate this each year with the Passover feast. There are instructions, once you get further into the Torah, into the Old Testament, that say how exactly the meal is to be celebrated. But there is very much a significance in every element of this meal. And at every point, the story is told of this great escape, of this rescue from Egypt. Jesus, on the night that he is betrayed, sits down with his disciples in Jerusalem to eat the Passover meal. This same meal where the story would be told once again to remember, to look back at what God has done for us as a people. And so as Jesus sat and shared with his disciples, he added new elements, new truth, into the elements that would take place each and every year in every Jewish household around the world. That God brings us out of oppression. that God delivers us from sin, that God redeems us with his great power, and that God takes us to be his people. Those same four verbs that the Jews have significance for in the Passover, Jesus brings new significance to them in that Passover meal that he shares with his disciples in that upper room. Words that are associated with Jesus' death on the cross are redemption and deliverance, slavery, freedom, and a ransom. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we look at this 10th plague, death was the consequence of the imprisonment, of the enslavery of God's chosen people. When we look at our lives, death is the consequence of sin in our lives. Yet because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of the blood of Jesus, we are set free from the oppression of sin. And that wages of sin being death is now a free gift of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We sang this morning, "There's power in the blood, wonder-working power." Those Israelites, when they painted the blood on their doorposts, did not understand the true significance of what that blood would mean, that it would truly mean freedom for them as they were able to walk away with Egypt's wealth into the wilderness, into the promised land, a long journey later. Jesus' blood shed on the cross has that same power to free us and to rescue us, to deliver us and to redeem us. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul writes that Jesus is our Passover lamb. As that lamb that was sacrificed that Passover night with no blemish, Jesus was sin-free, perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Israel were slaves to Egypt. The world is slaves to sin. The 10th plague brought death. Sin brings death. But the blood on the Israelites' doorpost spared death and brought freedom. Jesus' death for us spares us from death and brings us life and freedom in this life. There is huge significance and meaning for Passover. The exodus from sin that was instigated in Jesus doesn't only benefit Israel, because on that night in Egypt, only Israel was rescued with a rabble, my Bible says, of non-believers. A few others that joined in, but Israel was rescued. But with Jesus' death on the cross, the way was made for the world, for all of humanity. Not just Israel. This event for Israel was something that they had to celebrate every year as a community to remember. And that's key, that they did it as a community. Marilyn pointed out on Friday, and it hadn't stuck out to me, which is why it's great to talk about what we read, because we're able to see what other people are catching. And she shared with Joy on Friday that she found it interesting that this feast is so much community that if your family's too small to eat a whole lamb, you're supposed to share it with another family so that nobody misses out, that nobody has excess, but everybody has enough. And so you share together as a community to remember. And it is in a community, because in a community it requires commitment. It requires being a part of something, a mission, a people who fear God united. And in community, you can't hide as an individual. And our theme of surrender with all of this, this story of the Exodus reminds us that we need to surrender to our individual selves. Because the story of the Passover is for the community, the people of God, together, not just as individuals. Together, they share with others, so that everyone has enough, so that everyone can be a part of this great story that God is working throughout history, this community of Christ. And so when Jesus is sharing the Passover meal with his disciples in that upper room on the night that he's betrayed, it is again about community. It's about joining together. It's about surrender. It's about servanthood. Because before they eat, Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and he washes his disciples' feet, which is an utter act of humility. It would have been an embarrassment to his disciples to have Jesus, their teacher, their rabbi, on his hands and knees washing their dirty feet. And yet that's where we find Jesus. And then he sits at the table with his disciples to share in this feast that would have been so familiar with them. They knew what was coming. They knew every element of it. And here is Jesus leading them in this Passover feast this time. They had the crackers, the matzah bread. They put it in the bag that represented the three elements. But Jesus adds a new element to it. Here's the bread that we have at Passover. Three individual crackers in one bread, in one bag, with three individual spots. The bread that goes in the front is never seen. The bread that goes in the middle is the one that is broken, and Jesus breaks that bread. The half of the bread is wrapped in a cloth and hidden in the room, and the children seek out this afikoman bread, this second part of the bread that is broken and hidden and found and restored. And then the final piece of bread that is consumed with the meal. Jesus' new significance into this is God the Father, who we don't see but is there. God the Son, whose body is broken for us, given for us, laid in a tomb, shrouded in a cloth, come out and resurrected and made whole. God the Holy Spirit, who indwells within us, that we consume with the meal. Four cups take place within the Passover meal. Four glasses of wine. And it's the third cup that Jesus brings into what we celebrate with communion. And this cup is the cup of redemption. Again, in remembering the Passover, God redeeming his people and calling them out of slavery, delivering them. It's this cup, the cup of redemption, that Jesus says, this is the blood of a new covenant. My blood, which is shed for you. This covenant community that came out of Egypt, that Jesus celebrates Passover with, gives new significance and new meaning to the whole world, Jew and Gentile, that we can all be called children of God because of the events that take place on the cross and with the resurrection. Jesus' shedding of his own blood to mark our doorposts, to mark our lives, to be passed over from sin and death. Because of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God given for the sacrifice of many. Luke 22 has this telling of that night. Jesus says, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Then he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. That middle piece of the matzah bread. Which, amazingly enough, if you see a proper matzah bread of how Jews actually make it, it has stripes in it and it's pierced. Unleavened bread. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. After the supper, he took the cup of wine, the cup of redemption, and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. When we read Old Testament passages, you can either read them and go, well, those are outdated. They don't mean anything. Or you can read them and you can see the significance of what Jesus brought to the Old Testament. The people who were following God as a community surrendered to their individual wills in order to worship Him and to show the world what it means to be a child of God. Jesus brings to light a whole new depth to the Old Testament. And in His death and in His resurrection, as we look to Passover, we see the significance of coming together as a community to celebrate and to participate in the remembering, but in the proclamation that Jesus will come again. Paul tells us in Corinthians when he's giving us instructions on how to serve the meal, and amazingly enough, as he's giving these instructions, the reason he has to give them is because the church has lost sight of why we even share in the communion feast. Why have we taken the Passover and held on to that broken bread that signifies Christ's body and that cup of redemption that signifies His blood of the new covenant? The church, the early church, had lost that in Corinth. They began eating out of greed and drinking out of greed. They began excluding people from the table. And Paul's whole instruction for communion is, remember what God has done for us as a people. Remember all the way back. Don't forget any elements of this, but remember who we are. And that it is because of Christ's blood that any of us are a part of the kingdom of God. It's not because of our lineage. It's not because of what we've done, but it's because of what He has done for us. This morning we get to share in communion. And what a fitting day to look at Passover than to be able to share in this feast together where we can celebrate and participate in the death, the suffering, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior as a community together, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and that by His blood we have been set free from the law of sin and death. That's what Passover is about. It's significant for us as much in 2019 as it was that many years ago. I'm not even going to try the math. It's still significant. There is so much meaning to it. And so this morning we're going to come and take as a community, share in the suffering, and proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again, because that is what His word promises. Father God, I just thank You that as we look to Your word and we look to history, that we can see You working in miraculous ways, that we can see You loving us all the way back then. And as we read the story of the Passover and the significance on the blood on those doorposts, God, we recognize that the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the spotless, perfect Lamb of God, as John describes Him in his gospel, God, that blood on our hearts, the doorpost to our very souls, God, sets us free, not just from slavery, but slavery to sin and death. God, we thank You for setting us free. We thank You that even today we can celebrate this feast, and that the simple cracker and juice, God, has so much meaning to it, so much freedom in it. And so, God, my prayer is that today everyone who comes to this open table, because You have died for all, Your Son died for all, God, and rose to life so that we can all experience Your freedom, God. So all who come to this table today will truly experience in their bodies the freedom that can only come from You. I thank You and we praise You for who You are. And we give You this time together in Your name.